Well, thanks, guys. As I said, we're going to begin a series today where we are looking about choices, really. It's a whole series about choices we make. But quite honestly, we're going to drill into this idea of what it is that is God's will. We just came out of a series where we talked about Jesus really told us to love God and love people. That's really all we're supposed to do. And I thought a great follow-up to that would be to talk about this idea of, well, what is God's will for my life? And maybe you've wondered some things like that and wondered, you know, am I in God's will and not there? Because this idea of making choices is so central to life, because really who you are today is just the sum of a whole lot of choices that you have made as you have gone through your life. And so I want to be able to examine those a little bit today. But by way of warning, let me tell you a couple of things up front before we dive into today's message and we set up what we're going. Number one, I'm probably not going to answer any of your questions today about God's will. I might be able to answer a few, but I am quite confident that for most of us, you're going to walk out of here today with maybe even more questions about God's will than when you had when you came in. We intend to answer those as we go through the rest of this series, but I get it. Just want to warn you up front. You may not get your answers today. And the second thing is this. Today, I'm not really going to be doing an in-depth Bible study. If you're kind of new to Next Level coming in, we normally do. You can go look at all of our messages. You can see that we use a lot of scripture. Today, we're going to use just a little portion, because here's the reason. I feel like I have to spend a whole Sunday, a whole message, kind of tearing down some of the ideas and the preconceived notions that we have all built into. What is this God's will thing? Because we've all been told some things. I'm going to be honest, many of the things that I was told about God's will aren't even found in Scripture. And so I know that it's very difficult because we've been set in our ways, and this is the way it is and the way it's always been. And so I feel like I almost need a whole Sunday just to be able to go after and begin to chip away a little bit at some of the things that maybe we've carried into our life. Many of the things are not very, very helpful. Many of the things that we have been taught and learned and walked with in this whole idea of God's will have actually been quite harmful to our conscience, to our spiritual well-being, to our relationship with God. And so I'm going to spend most of my time today seeing if I can just chip away a little bit of that. And then beginning next week, if you'll give me the privilege of doing that and come back next week, we're going to get deep into Scripture, and we're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking really, really deep into what does it really mean? What does the Bible have to say about God's will? Because it's one thing to say what it's not, but let's look at what Scripture actually has to say. We're going to do that over the course of the next couple of weeks. So again, back to this idea of we are just the sum of our decisions. We live in a world today where there's a lot of decisions can be made, isn't there? And I would dare say that we have more decisions and more things that we can choose from, more choices in front of us than anyone at any point in history has ever had. Now, let me give you an example of this. This is a very non-spiritual example. But I am the primary grocery shopper because I like to cook. But I'm the primary grocery shopper when I go to the grocery store. But occasionally, my wife will call and she needs to have something. And sometimes she'll ask me for things that I'm not the primary grocery shopper for. And then I'm faced with having to go make some decisions. One of those things, my wife will text me or something and say, hey, on your way home, pick up some toothpaste. You ever had that? Do you know how many different brands and sizes and boxes of toothpaste there are? I looked it up. 329. So I go to the store, and she says, pick up some toothpaste. Well, what do you want? Because, I mean, there's Colgate, and this is a great idea. This one says it has cavity prevention. That's a novel idea for toothpaste. Or do you want Crest with whitening, with baking soda action? I don't even know about that. I thought baking soda was for, like, dirty, nasty socks. But apparently, it's good for your teeth. I mean, we've got Aqua Fresh here. Hey, it has cavity protection. That's awesome. Hey, baking soda. It's back here with Colgate. They got it. And this will whiten your teeth. This one will fight tartar. You got sparkling white. I mean, Scope has smart foam. That's awesome. Versus gum foam. So then you move over into hand soap. I mean, you got Dial, and the Dial soap has lavender. So if you want to smell like lavender and jasmine, that's awesome. If you really want to be a man, you got the Irish Spring smell, which I know from this, my wife says, don't buy this stuff. It makes me smell horrible. That's awesome. So then you can get cocoa butter. This is awesome. It's not cocoa butter. I mean, you won't be able to do that. And then you got this all-natural stuff, which basically means it doesn't work. And then zest with fresh aloe. I mean, it's just on. And then you got laundry detergent. I mean, this is awesome. So you got game with Hawaiian aloha, because who doesn't want to smell like vacation? I mean, this is great. I mean, Tide with Downy. It's April Fresh. Based on the April we just had, I don't want April Fresh anymore. Like bring on May. You know, I'm just there. And guess what? Arm & Hammer is back. You got baking soda. I mean, you can do your teeth and your clothes all in the same thing. I mean, you get the idea, right? There's just so many choices, and this is just a sampling of them, right? I mean, you go to the toothpaste aisle, it is like never ending. And on and on and on it goes, okay? And I get that those aren't like critical decisions, but you get the idea that there are so many decisions that you can just almost be paralyzed. I have literally spent time looking for some of these items, more time trying to find what in the world it is that my wife wants than I have buying for the entire family the shopping list. Because there's just so many options. Now, these are fun examples, but as we all know, as we grow into adulthood, there's all kinds of other decisions to make. Things that we have to decide. And if you're here and you're young, there's some decisions. And maybe you're making some of these decisions and they're right in front of you. Maybe you're sitting saying, well, what am I going to do with this summer? Or what should my major be? Where should I go to college? Should I even go to college? Or should I go to grad school? What job should I take? Should I focus on making a difference? Or should I focus on making a career? Should I focus on having a family? Or should I settle down? Should I travel the world? You see, there's so many decisions that are sitting in front of us. And those of us that are a little bit older in life, we have even more decisions. And sometimes it feels like they're bigger and they're even scarier. Maybe you're here and you're making some of these choices like, should I shift gears? Should I change careers? I know I've been in this industry for a while, but should I try something different? Should I start my own business? Or should I continue to work for somebody else? Is now the time to downsize our house, or do we just stay put where we're at? Should I continue to chase after this dream that I'm chasing after, or do I just need to call it quits and grow up and do something else? Should I retire now, or should I retire 5 years from now? Should we go to this church, or should we go to that church? Should we serve in this ministry, or should we serve in that ministry? You see, there are so many choices that are sitting in front of us that is mind-boggling. And what I know about you, regardless of who you are, regardless of what level of faith you're in, every one of us is facing decisions. And every one of us are facing some important decisions, and it's kind of stressful. And it can really stress you out. Matter of fact, just reading the list that I read stressed some of you out. Because you're like, ah, I didn't even want to think about it. I wanted to come to church and not think about the decisions that I have to make. But it is stressful. Part of the reason that decisions are so hard, it's found actually in the root of the word. The word decision comes from the root of this word in Latin, which means to cut off. And so what this means is, if we come to a fork in the road, we come to a decision, and we say we've got option A and we've got option B, and we come up that if I choose option A, then I cut off option B and everything that goes with option B. So all of the benefits that could come with that, all of the great things that come with that, no, I chose option A, so now it is cut off, and it's very difficult. But as we've pointed out in this life, very rarely do you come up and you have to choose between option A and option B, right? You have to choose between option A or B or C or D or option E, F, or G. And when you choose one of those, that means you cut all of the other ones off. And so we come to decisions now, it's like, I can't make a decision. And so sometimes we become so paralyzed, we think, well, it's just better not to make a decision. It's easier to not make a decision. And I've been there, and I'm sure some of you are there right now. And isn't it true, even some of us that are in this room who don't believe in God, and the great thing about Next Level is, if you're here and you're questioning faith or coming back to faith, we have people that don't believe in God here every single Sunday, and we love you. We want you to be here. We think this is a great space for you to be. But isn't it true, even if you don't believe in God, and you come to a place where you have to make a major decision, I know people that don't even believe in God that throw up a prayer to the person that they don't even believe in. God, if you're there, I need you to help me out here. I got a choice here, I got a choice there, I don't know what, God, if you're really real, then you need to give me a sign, right? Remember there? I need a sign. And even, that's not just true of people who don't believe in God, that's true of those of us that are in faith, right? God, can you give me a sign? You ever prayed that prayer? God, can you just show me something? I just need to know what it is. And then mixed into all of that is this idea of people will always tell you, God has a wonderful and beautiful plan for your life. You ever heard that? It's usually when life sucks and it's falling apart that people tell you that. Like, man, your life sucks now. But God has a beautiful and wonderful plan for your life, right? And so we hear all of this all the time. Like, man, God, if you really have a wonderful and beautiful plan for my life, why don't you just tell me? Because if you would tell me, I would do it. You ever been there? Right, we're all in this thing together. So this phrase, God's will, those two words, God's will, I think are two of the cloudiest words that we can have in our faith. Two of the most misunderstood words, two of the things that seem so vague, the misused words that we have in the Christian faith today. Because what God's will can mean something to one person, and it can almost seemingly mean completely something else to another person. And when you think about those two words, God's will, it has an incredible power to cast a question mark on your past, doesn't it? And when you begin to think about God's will, and you think about where you're at, and you look back on your past, and you say, oh, no, I don't think I did God's will. Oh, no, I must have really, really messed up here. And that obviously wasn't God's will in this. And so now am I just, I guess I am just messed over for the rest of my life because of what I have done in my past. And it casts this huge question mark on our past. And at the same time, it can cast a huge question mark on our future as well. And we get so worried about, well, I don't know if I should do this or if I should do that. I don't know if I should go here or if I should go there. And so what happens is it keeps us stuck. It either keeps us stuck in our past where we're regretting all the decisions that we made, or it keeps us stuck from making any choices because we're so afraid that we're going to make a decision that's outside of God, and we're just stuck and we can't live in the moment. Jesus was clear when he told us. He said, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worries about itself. And what Jesus is trying to say is you need to live presently, in the present, in this day, in this time. And guys, I have been studying this for years of my life now, selfishly, because I've been trying to figure this out. So I've been looking into what the Bible has to say about God's will, and I've been looking into what the Bible doesn't have to say about God's will. And then I want to be able to explore this concept with us over the next couple of weeks. But I want to go ahead and show you my cards right now. I'm just going to deal from where I'm at, from all of my life experience and all of my looking into Scripture, just to tell you that I think the conventional approach, the one that I was taught, the one that maybe many of you were taught as well, the conventional approach to pursuing God's will is kind of bogus. I think a lot of you pictured God's will the same way that I did, because I know I pictured it this. And it's kind of like this. Go and put this picture up here. That you view God's will like a big, giant corn maze. That there's one way in, right? You ever done a corn maze? You go in, there's one way in, and there's one way out, and there's all these paths in between. And you take all these turns, you could end up in a dead end. You could end up in a place where you can't escape. And I think many of us, we look at God's will as like, we're going in, and man, if I make a wrong turn, if I make a wrong decision, then I'm not in God's will, and I'm never going to get out of this place. And so we're just continuing making wrong turns, and we think we have disappointed God. We think that God is frustrated with us. We think that God is unhappy with us, and there's just only one way. There's one way. If I could just find that way. And if you didn't grow up with that, then maybe you kind of grew up with the idea of God's will, something like this. How many remember these? Right? I had so much fun with this week. Asking questions of my kids. Do you need to buy something for Dad today? Yeah? Do you need to clean your room? Right? So, just for fun. Are the Falcons going to have a better season than the Panthers this year? prospects don't look good. I don't like that answer. Come on. Absolutely yes. See? I'm telling you, right? That's selfishly for me. So this is a season, maybe you're thinking about getting married, you know, it's like I'm going to pop the question. This is a season when people are doing that. So let me help you out here, guys. Should I ask her to marry me? doesn't look promising. And I'm not responsible for any of you and your decisions you want to make. But a lot of us, I mean, that's how we go with God's will. We ask God a question, and if we don't get an answer that we like, then we ask it a different way. Or we go ask someone else, and we keep asking, until we get the answer that we actually want. And then we say, hey, must be God's will, right? I mean, we have all done these kinds of things, and it's not helpful, right? It's not helpful for us to kind of float ideas up to God and then wistfully think that we're going to get an answer. So let me walk through kind of 4 points today on let me just chip away at this idea of God's will. And let me tell you why I believe that the conventional approach is bogus. The first one is this. It focuses almost primarily on non-moral decisions. Like, the conventional approach, it focuses primarily on decisions that aren't even decisions that matter morally. They're trying to make up decisions that are non-moral decisions. In other words, you could spend the next 4 years of your life going through the scripture line by line by line by line, and you're not going to find in here whether or not you should buy this house or buy that house, whether you should take this job or take that job. It's just not here. Whether you should go to this college or go to that college, you can read every page in this book. It's not going to tell you who to marry. It's not going to tell you what to do because these are non-moral decisions, right? It's not going to tell you whether you should retire next month. It's not going to tell you, hey, should we move to San Diego or to Detroit? I'm saving some trouble right there. San Diego. All right? You don't even pray about that. It's San Diego. Go to San Diego. Why would you go to Detroit? Right? And so you don't, it's never going to be able to tell you this, but yet probably the most asked question I get when people come, hey, Clay, I want to talk to you, and they want to talk about God's will, they want to ask me questions about things that are non-moral decisions. You know, should I do this or should I do that? Choosing between, you know, I'm trying to choose a career. Should I go into biology or should I go into teaching? And let me just tell you, to be a biologist or a teacher is a non-moral question. Like God, he's not going to give you clearance on, I mean, guidance on that. That's not inside of the scriptures, and we get so focused on these non-moral decisions. Now, am I saying that God is not concerned about the small things in your life? No, that's not what I'm saying. God cares even about the small things. I'm not saying that you shouldn't use wisdom. You should use lots of wisdom when trying to make a decision. And hey, it's a whole lot better in San Diego than it is in Detroit. You got sun and stuff, and I don't know, Detroit's kind of a mess. Like, use some wisdom. I'm teasing about that if you're from Detroit. Right? Because here's the deal. God can bless you if you're in San Diego, and God can bless you if you're in Detroit. God can bless you no matter what your decisions are, because God says that he will be with us. And we can get so hung up on all these non-moral decisions. Here's the second reason I think it doesn't work. And I think this is probably one of the reasons that bothers me the most, is that we have this idea that God is a tricky God. And God is not a tricky God. He's not out to try to deceive us. And the problem when we're standing with this conventional approach and we get to this defining moment, this fork in the road, and we sit here and we say, God, should we go this way or go that way? And we're not getting any guidance. We feel like God is holding out on us. We feel like, God, what are you doing? So, and we feel like God is just up in heaven somewhere saying, hey, you guys need to figure that out on your own. You know, I've given you some guidance. You need to figure that out on your own. So it's kind of like a puzzle, right? And we think that God has this puzzle, and he's just not going to tell us how to solve the puzzle. Right? That his whole idea is that, you know what? Here's your life. Doesn't it look real pretty? But I'm not going to show you what it looks like. You got to figure it out on your own. Put it together. See, God is not a tricky God. He's not up there saying, hey, you figure it out. I've got a great and wonderful plan in my life, but I'm just not going to give you any clue as to what it is. This is not how God operates. And it just bothers me when people think, well, you know, I can't make this decision, that decision, and because God's not speaking to me, then God's holding out on me, and I just wish he would be able to tell me. I mean, I get this all in the arena, especially when I'm counseling with young couples, and if you're a bit of a romantic, I'm probably about to jump all over your toes here. And they think, well, what if I make a wrong decision when I'm getting married? I marry the wrong person. I'm here to tell you, and I hate this, that there's not one person in the world for you. That you have a choice you can make. Because if, think this through, if there was really only one person that we were each supposed to be married, then it only takes one person to marry the wrong person to screw it up for the rest of us. Right? Now, I'm not saying don't use wisdom. I'm not saying don't consult with people and you better ask your mama. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying it's not helpful for us to think that God is holding out. It's like, well, I would tell you, but I'm not going to tell you because, you know, it'd be more healthy for you to figure it out. And I put it on your outline. Jumping ahead of myself here. So, it's not that God is tricking us. God doesn't want to trick us. God is not playing a game with us. God is not trying to tease you. God is not trying to confuse you. And God is not frustrated with you. That, like, God, you're so frustrated. Why aren't you telling me what it is? Why, God, just tell me what I need to do. Maybe it's because God doesn't love me anymore. None of this is true. God is not a tricky God, and He is not trying to confuse you. He's not trying to make things difficult. But the reason that it seems our puzzle pieces are so jumbled up and all of that is because we don't properly understand what it is that God really has given in front of us. We don't understand the power of the choices that we can make and the power that God can when He comes through for us. Now, the third reason that I think this whole idea of God's will is a little bit bogus is this. It keeps us preoccupied with the future. It keeps us preoccupied with the future. It keeps us always looking forward. You're like, well, I need to make a decision. I need to make a decision. If you look with me to James chapter 4, James really speaks in to this idea of us being so afraid to make a decision and so worried about the future. He says, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. In other words, they're looking to the future. They're making their plans for the future. This must be what God wants for us. He asks a question. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? That is a great question. That's a question that you could sit in your small group with and you could do life with and say, how do I know? I'm going to pause for a second and we'll come back to that scripture. As a staff, we do short-term, medium-term, long-term goals. And my staff will tell you, when I say a long-term goal for me is 9 months to 12 months. How many of you know what in the world you were even close to predicting that you are here 5 years ago you knew? But yet you walk into something, hey, give me your five-year plan. To be alive? 5 years ago, guys, I wasn't standing on this stage. I was not the pastor of this church. This was not in my car. This was not in my class. How in the world am I supposed to know that? What James is saying right here is, how do you know what your life is going to be like tomorrow? Why are you so worried about the future? And he goes on. Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. And yes, he's talking about life and death, but he's just talking about our day-to-day existence, too. The job you have now is probably not the job you had 5 years ago, 10 years ago. It may not be the job you have next year, 5 years from now. It's like a fog. It comes and it goes. So he says this, what we ought to say is if the Lord wants us to, we will live and we will do this or that. Okay? So these are my plans, but if God wants me to, that's what's going to happen. But I'm not going to worry and stress about my future. Because here's the deal. Whether I choose this or whether I choose that, God will be with me. Right? Whether I choose this house or that house, God will be with me. Whether I choose this job or I choose that job, God will be with me. Now, some of our choices may bring some difficulties into our life. I get that. And God can use those difficulties to do some great things. Scripture tells us that God can bring good out of all things for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter what you decide. God can bring good into those things. Why be paralyzed about your future? Why continually keep looking to your future? I put it on your outline this way. Anxiety is simply living out the future before it gets here. Where does all your anxiety come from? Those of you that worry a lot, where does your worry come from? What you're doing right now? Or are you worried about what could possibly happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year? And I've been there with you too. That I spent so much of my life so worried about what's coming next month or next year that I couldn't live today, with my kids in front of me. I planted a church in Atlanta, and I was so worried and so focused on growing it in the future of the church that I was always living in the future. And I'm telling you, one of the biggest regrets I have in my life is all of the younger years, from about 7 years old and younger, there's no memories that I have of me and my kids. I've seen a few pictures, but I don't have memories because I was so worried about the future. I was so worried. It was when I finally just said, you know what? No, I'm going to live this day, and if the Lord wills, then He will take care of it, and He will be with me, that I was able to redeem the rest of the years with my kids. Don't lose it. Don't lose who you are doing life with today because you're so worried and captivated with what the future is. Again, Jesus says, look, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has enough worries of itself. Be living in this life, and this whole idea of God's will, I've got to make sure I don't make a wrong decision, it will have you so far and so anxious and living so far into the future that you cannot live not only with the people today, you can't even live with your God today. And it's a problem. The fourth thing, this whole idea of God's will and our understanding of the conventional approach, it aids us in avoiding personal responsibility and accountability. And so what a lot of people do is they like to throw around this whole God's will thing. Well, it's God's will, or they said it another way, well, you know, God is telling me. And they do it to escape any accountability for the decision it is that they have to make. Well, God told me, so I just have to make this decision. Hey, let me give you an example. I see this all the time in church. Let's say that you're in a small group, and you're hanging out in your small group, and you don't fit. You ever been in a small group you don't fit? Don't raise your hand, sorry. I have. Like, man, you don't fit in this group. And you know you don't fit. Everybody in the group knows you don't fit. But for whatever reason, you can't make a decision that I need to find another group. And so, you know, everybody knows this isn't working. And so, eventually, let's say you approach the group and you come in and you say, hey, guys, man, we love this group. We get so much out of this group, which is a lot. And we just want you to know that we would never make a decision to leave this group. But we've been praying about it. And we feel that God is telling us that we need to leave this group. Now, we wouldn't leave the group. But God's telling us that we need to leave the group. You ever had that happen? Someone probably broke up with you with some of the exact same things. Hey, I just want you to know, I love you, but God has told me that you got to go. People leave churches the exact same way. And again, I've said this, there's 1,000 good reasons to leave a church. I just wish people would be honest about it. Right? Hey, I don't like your music. Your teaching stinks. You're too short. You know? You're bald. We don't like bald people. Right? God's leading us on. Really? Wow. You were just getting connected in. I mean, your kids love the place and all that. I know we would stay, but God says we got to go. Hey, I'm going to jump off that soapbox. So, people do this kind of thing all the time. And so, you know, God said this to me. God said, my first job, I was a student pastor, and I was at this church. And it was kind of after the end of the service, this lady stands up, right? And as the pastor's getting to, hey, he stands up and starts to say, the Lord has given me a song that I need to sing. And so she's coming down the aisle as she's saying this, right? So the pastor's like, well, okay, you know. And the next thing you know, she's standing on stage, and she's got a mic, and she's going to sing a song. No music. She's going to sing a song. So she starts to sing this song. She says, this is a gift that God has given me, and I just want to give it back to the church. So she sings this song. It was horrible. And I thought, man, if God gave me that gift, you should give it back. Because it's bad. Right? And I don't think God told you to sing that song, because God wouldn't have done that to us. That was horrible. But we will say things like this because as soon as you say, well, God told me, that it goes up on a shelf and you can't touch it. But you can't speak against that. Well, I mean, God told you to do some things like that. And so a lot of times we will use this to avoid our own personal responsibility. Hey, this is God's will, or God told me to do this, and so we don't do it. But sometimes we use this as an excuse to take no action. Like, You may feel led to do something, as long as you're going to pray about it. Well, I didn't hear anything about it, so I'm not going to take action on doing it. There was a lady that I knew some years ago, and she had said she felt led to go on a mission trip. But she couldn't decide between going on a mission trip to one of these two countries. And so, you know, going through all the decisions, and the pastor came back to her and said, hey, you know, which mission trip did you decide to go on? And she said, well, I didn't go on either one. Well, how come you didn't go on either one? Well, because I never heard. You know, should I go to this country or should I go to that country? And she missed it. And she completely missed it. Just pick one. Go to either one. Chicken tastes the same in both countries. I promise you. Pick one. And that's what God's will was for her to go on a mission trip. But because she couldn't make a decision, do I go here or do I go there, then she goes nowhere. And then she truly does miss out on something that God has asked her to see. There's many more things around this idea of seeking out what it means to follow after God. And what some of you need to hear, and this is tough, and what you need to hear, but I'm going to say this to you. Some of you need to throw that phrase, God's will, you just need to throw it away. You need to get it out of your vocabulary. Some of you need to get this, hey, God told me this, and you need to put it on a shelf somewhere and not visit it for years, because you are overusing that phrase. And many times you're saying that it's God's will and God told me this for things that aren't true. They're simply not. I'll be honest with you. Anytime that I lead this church in a decision that I think we need to go, I always try to preface by saying, hey, I feel like God is leading here, but I could be wrong. Because I was telling someone earlier today before the service, asking about God's will. Even the things that I had been the most certain that God was leading in, I was only about 70% certain that this is what I should do. There was 30% of me that said, I don't know. And I never want to be in a position where I lead this church or lead my family or lead anything to lead where I say, this is God's will, and I put it on the shelf and you can't question it. So I always say, hey, this is where I think we need to go, but I could be wrong. And some of you need to follow example. You say, hey, this is the direction that I think we need to go, but I could be wrong. But we're going to move in this direction. And if it appears to be wrong, then we'll change. So you need to relieve some of the anxiety. And you need to take that thing off of the shelf. You need to let people question it and bring wisdom into it. Because when you say, hey, if God said, and this is God's will, and you say it unequivocally, people around you are going to go, well, then how am I going to say anything? But if you can come out with a humble heart and say, well, I could be wrong. I'm going to be honest, a lot of the times I am. And my staff will tell me, Clay, you're just wrong. And, you know, about once in a blue moon, they're right. But sometimes we overcomplicate it, and more important, we over-spiritualize it. That this was never meant to be a mystery. That God wants us to live life. Jesus himself said, look, I have come that you could have life and life to the full, and he doesn't want you to be paralyzed. Decisions. So here's where I'm going to end, and we'll pick this up next week. Some of you may disagree with this statement, and that's okay. But it's going to be good for us. And the statement is this. The conventional idea of God's will is not only theologically inaccurate, but it's a recipe for disappointment and false guilt. And I think some of you may be here, and you're realizing how true that statement is. Because that's where you're at right now. You got a whole lot of disappointment that's in your life. You got a whole lot of false guilt that's in your life. And some of you may in this room, and you've been told that there was some sort of perfect will for your life, and you feel like, man, I missed it. And you're feeling guilt. And you're feeling disappointed in God and in yourself and everything that you've done. I'm just here to tell you that that is not what Scripture says. That no matter what decisions you've made, no matter what you come to, God can redeem all of them. And whoever you are and whatever you have done in your past does not have to define who you are today and who you will become. Just because you've made some bad decisions, isn't it? We've all done that. That does not mean that you're outside of God's will. I want you to hear me. We're going to dive deeper into what this means, but some of you, you're here today and you are facing some difficult decisions. You're facing some things in front of you, and I got to choose this or choose that, and you are scared to death. I just want you to know that God is with you. And your decision isn't as hard as you think it is. That He will be with you. Whether you choose A, choose B, or C, or D, or E. And get some wisdom, like I'm speaking about, but just know. That you know, God won't be frustrated with you. He's not going to be angry with you, but He will be with you, no matter what you do. We're going to look into things over the next 3 weeks. How do we get deeper into that? I'll invite you into that. But let's pray. God, I know there are a lot of people here who are on the brink of making some really important decisions in their life. There are people here that are trying to figure out what their major is going to be. There are people here trying to figure out, should they get married? Should they not get married? They're trying to figure out what their career is going to be. They're trying to get here and figure out, do I stay in this marriage? Do I not stay in this marriage? There's just a lot at stake right now. And in this room, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of decisions that need to be made. And God, we desperately need your wisdom. I believe for the most part, every single person here, they just want to know what your will is, and they want to do it. No matter how difficult it is, they want to do it. So God, I pray, first of all, that you would help us let go of any of the preconceived notions we have about your will and how it works. God, I pray that you would just open our hearts, that you would teach us from your word. I pray that, God, you will give us wisdom as many of us face some pretty monumental, life-changing decisions and choices that not only impact us, but they impact tons of people around us. God, we're thankful that you care about all of the details, the small ones and the big ones. And God, I'm thankful that you really do have an idea, you have a concept for the type of life that you want us to live, that you do have plans for us, that you've thought this through. So I pray that, God, you'll just give us the courage, you'll give us the wisdom to do whatever your will might be. And it's in your name we praise you.